This morning, we're so thrilled to have our guest speaker. Real excited about him. Can I tell you why? Because what he's doing right now is fitting into the very, very wonderful thing that God is doing all over everywhere, and especially right now in Mesquite, Texas. I met Tony back in the fall, and Ricky Joe. I guess I met him through Ricky Joe because Ricky Joe set up the meeting, and we met up here in the front, and he came to talk about men of honor, and he introduced himself to us, and there was another gentleman that was here, and I hadn't heard about men of honor. And the Lord just really touched my heart about that, about calling the superintendent and to see if we could set up a meeting. And so we did that very same afternoon. It just all started happening like clicking together. The superintendent met with us. We got together. We talked about it. And the superintendent, he said, you know what? Let's get this back into Barry Middle School. Let's get into Barry. Let's see how it goes there. And then we want to get into the high school, and we want to get into all the junior highs. So the superintendent has opened up all the schools to this Christ-centered curriculum called Men and Ladies of Honor. And God is doing a phenomenal work. And it's still, I just get so excited because God is moving back into the schools. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a glorious thing. I've shared with you about Beach Club and Men of Honor, Ladies of Honor. This past Friday, went over to Kimbrough for their FCA. They had 65 kids there in their FCA. You know how many kids accepted Christ Friday morning? 30 junior high students accepted Jesus Christ this past Friday morning. And I don't know, but I'm like, hallelujah, praise God. Thank you, Lord. And I'm doing cartwheels again. I'm doing somersaults right now. I'm running real fast around the walls. You can't see me. I'm doing flipbacks, and I'm just all the way down here. I get excited. Can you only imagine what the angels are doing right now? And right now, Tony is involved with this and helping and moving forward. He's the director of it. He's the head guy of Men of Honor, all right? He's also been a principal in the past. He knows what it is to be working in the school system. And now God is using him in a mighty way to get this moving in our communities. We got to be reminded, church is not just in here. Church is out there. And what he's doing is helping us get the church out there in the schools. And ecclesia, again, is two or more gathered in his name at the schools, at wherever. So right now, we're having church every Monday afternoon at Barry, and we're having church every Thursday afternoon at Terry, and we're having a blast at it, and Hanby, and other places. God is doing it. So I'm not going to say any more. I want him to come up because I know he has a word to share with y'all. But would you help me in welcoming the head guy for Men of Honor, Ladies of Honor, Tony Romo. No, Tony Rory. Glad to have him.
Love you. Thank you, Pastor.
So glad you're
God
here.
God bless you. Too. Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
How are y'all doing this morning? Good, good, good. I am honored to be here with my new brother from another mother, Pastor Dan. Amen. And Debbie Aleman. What an honor. I think he's the greatest youth pastor that Mesquite has ever seen. Seriously, I am watching him on the campuses, and he never misses a meeting for Men of Honor, Ladies of Honor, Beach Club, FCA. He's there all the time, and all the kids love him, and all the administrators love him. So I think he is the greatest youth pastor Mesquite has ever seen. Thank you, brother. God bless you. Thank you for inviting me to come this morning. It's good to see my friends Joe and Becky here, and Ricky Joe, thank you for opening the door. He's the one that kind of invited me here, and it's been an amazing journey that we've started on. It feels like we've been friends for a long period of time, but we've only been connected since the fall, and it's amazing. You know, they say that women bond face to face, but men bond shoulder to shoulder, linking arms in a cause. And so we've been linked together on the school campuses, and so we've become quick brothers. I want to talk to you this morning just real briefly about a story that we're all familiar with. I think it's funny that in children's church they draw the pictures of the ark, you know, with the animals. But really what that story was about was the worldwide decimation of the entire human race. You know, happy day, children. But I want to talk to you this morning about building an ark. Everybody say, build an ark.
Build an ark.
And we're going to be in Genesis chapter 7, but I just want to share some stories of what God's doing. And, it's amazing. I grew up right here in Mesquite. I was born in Mesquite. I didn't come from a wonderful, influential family. You know, in my early life as a teen, my dad was a severe alcoholic, and so I didn't have instruction in the church. And so as a result of following the model of what my dad taught me, what it meant to be a real man, was to drink and to fight. And how many know that does not make you a real man? That makes you a real idiot, you know? And so I ended up really in jail because of that, and at a young age, and had to find out that's not really, you know, where it's at. And, you know, I'll just be very honest and real with you this morning, because I didn't come to put on airs. I came to tell you about the power of God and what God can do in someone who's willing, someone who's open, who says, God, if you can use anybody, use me. And if we think about who God has used throughout history, He's chosen the ones that by all accounts wouldn't be the ones that everybody else looks at. You know, think about David. You know, he was like the least of the brothers. They kept him out in the field, and they brought the other brothers by for the priest to, you know, Samuel to select. And God said, "No, it's not them." But he was saying, but look how big he is, and look how handsome he is, and how together and athletic and all these different things. But God said, that's not what I'm looking for. I'm looking at the heart. And that's what God's looking for this morning, is one person that just says, God, if you can use anybody, use me. God used donkeys in the Old Testament. Turn to your neighbor and say, you got it. Go ahead and tell them, God can use a donkey. God can use me. Amen? Amen. So we're reading in Genesis chapter 7. And the Lord said unto Noah, come you and all of your house into the ark, for you I have seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast you shall take to you by sevens, three by sevens, the male and the female, of the beasts that are not clean by two, and the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alight upon the face of the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. God wasn't kidding, was he? And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. Can I tell you right now, God is longing and looking for someone who would do all according to what he's asking. Amen. You know, and God's really not asking much of us this morning, but his heart is yearning for one that would look at him and would say, God, whatever it is that you want me to do, that's what I want to do. You know, everybody's got a plan for your life, right? But God's got the ultimate plan for your life, and he wants to use you to do great things. Amen. And so I stand before you this morning to tell you that God can use anybody. If he can use me, he can use anybody. 2 Chronicles 16:9 tells us that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him. And what I mean by perfect is not like, hey, we got it all together, but it's saying, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done in my life, in my house, in my community, even as it is in heaven. Hallelujah. When we begin to talk like that towards God, God begins to move out and do some great things on our behalf. God wants to carry you right where you're at, from out of bondage, from out of situations, from out of brokenness, into a new land of Canaan, just like he did the Israelites. So God's not seeing this morning your limitations, your failures, but God sees your potential. Amen. Aren't you thankful this morning?
Yes.
Because when I look at me, I see my stuff about me that you don't know about me, right? And when you're thinking about you, you're seeing stuff about you that you hope nobody knows about you. But can I tell you, God's not looking at that.
Hallelujah.
God's looking at the potential of who you are and what you can do in this generation.
Amen.
When God sees you, he sees you in the perfection of what you can become. On your very, very best day, that's what God sees when he looks at you.
Hallelujah.
Because he looks past the sin, he looks past the failures, and he looks and says, that's one that I can use to change the world. Come on, anybody in the room, say, I want to change the world. I want to change the world. I want to do something big with my life. I don't want to, at the end of my life, people standing around my casket going, oh, well, oh, hey. When I came up Davis Road right here, I went past a funeral home. And I can remember when I was 19 years of age, standing, looking over the edge of the casket, into the casket where a buddy of mine, he had stolen a vehicle from the city of Garland and went running from the police on Park Lane and hit an embankment, and it instantly killed him. And there he was laying in the casket with the leather jacket that I had given him. And all around, I was just thinking, what a waste. What a waste, the potential. You know, the graveyard today is the greatest place of potential. It's full of potential of what could have been. God has a great plan for our lives. And all we have to do is say yes. Are you with me? So right now, even as this story that I'm telling you about Noah, it was a time of a flood. And right now, it's raining outside. Not just literally, but it's raining, just like it was in the days of Noah. 153,400 people die every day, and most of them go to hell. How can you say that? That's 100 people a minute that die and go into eternity without Jesus. How can you say that? How can you say most people are not going to heaven? And I talked about that with the boys on the school campus the other day. Jesus told it like this. He said, "Broad is the path that leads to destruction, and many there be that go therein." He said, "But narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it." So I'm no mathematician, but I know the difference between many and few, and it's easy for me to say that most people are not going to heaven. But there's a narrow road to follow Jesus, and that's what he's calling us today to do, is to follow him and to let every other person around us know that, hey, that way, that's, even though it's easy and even though it looks good, it's leading you in a path that leads to destruction, that leads to hell. But there's a narrow path for those who would say, listen, I don't want to be like everybody else. I don't fit in like everybody else. And maybe all your life you felt like I don't fit in. Can I tell you something? You were not made to fit in.
Right.
You were made to stand out.
Yes.
You're an uphill climber. You're the hard charger that presses forward that says, I don't want to go and do what everybody else is doing. I want to follow Jesus. Amen. Jesus said, enter into the straight gate in Matthew chapter 7. Did you know today that 750,000 youth attempt suicide here in the U.S.? And out of that 750,000, 300,000 of them succeed because they don't know that they have a purpose in life. Did you know that even in the church we've got some big issues? 53% of the church believes that the Bible, the Book of Mormon, and the Quran all contain the same spiritual truths. 46% of the church believe that the Holy Spirit is not real, but it's a symbol of good. At the end of this generation, at the current rate of evangelization, 4% of the world will be churched. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live in that kind of world. I've seen radical Islam, and I've seen radical this and that, radical that, but have we seen radical Christianity? What would that look like if people gave everything? If people served, if people loved, what would the world look like then? I say, let's see some radical Christianity.
Yes, yes,
I believe in this room there's some radical Christians.
Amen.
That on the inside of you, you feel something beginning to stir up on the inside of you. And you said, I don't want to sit in a chair. I want to touch the world.
Hallelujah.
That's the ones I'm speaking to this morning. There's a strong delusion. The Bible tells us in the very end days that there's a strong delusion that comes against the land, that even the elect will be deceived if it were possible. The very elect. And I think that if is the Holy Spirit that teaches us and guides us in the end days. Today there's a strong delusion in the world. Men want to be women. Women want to be men. Men want to marry women. That's okay. Men want to marry men. Sorry, I don't get that. Genesis 7:18, it says, "And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills and that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the land, died. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the air. And they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark." Everybody say, in the ark.
In the ark.
Who survives? Those that are in
the ark.
In the ark. So what should we do? The first thing I want to tell you that we should do today, because it's not really about sermons, it's about truth. Most people are trained to hear sermons, but what God wants out of us is to be able to hear and to respond to truth.
Amen.
So what's God calling us to do this morning? Here at Creek Crossing Harvest Church, God's calling us first and foremost to build an ark. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm going to build an ark. The thing about your ark is that from your greatest struggle will come your greatest anointing. You know, all the trouble that I went through as a young person seasoned me so that I could reach out and touch other young people. When I see those kids on the school campus, I look at them and I think, that was me when I was in seventh grade. And I wish somebody would have come along beside me and said, hey man, let me just show you a few things and help teach you and love you and show you what it means to be a real man. If someone would have done that, I believe I would not have listened. No, I would have listened. And it would have changed. So from your greatest struggle comes your greatest anointing. The thing that you're going through now is going to help you to help other people get delivered out of that. The things that you've gone through in your past have prepared you so that you can reach out and rescue and build an ark to save people. He has an ark for every single person here. Arks are usually made to address a need for which you're passionate. You're called to your passion. What is it that you're passionate about today? That might be your ark. Arks are a place to escape the flood. The ark represents Jesus. Jesus is the ark that brings us out of the destruction of the flood. God's not kidding, guys. It says that he that didn't spare the whole world, save eight people. Think about that. That's a sobering thought of what's going on around us today. If you're here today and you're drowning in a world of sin and confusion or lust or debt, Jesus is your ark. Jesus is your ark, and you can be delivered out of it, and you can come out of it by way of the cross. Amen. I know what it means to be bound with drugs and alcohol and lust and depression and all these things, but I thank God for the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. That saved me. Hallelujah. If you came here today to tell me that a person cannot be utterly saved, sanctified, and renewed and transformed, you came way too late, because I've met Jesus and I've experienced the power of God.
Hallelujah.
Galatians 6:14, it says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. My dad, when I got saved at 19, right after that funeral, I got put into jail and gave my heart to Christ. And when I came out of jail, I went to the bar where my dad was there drinking. And I went into the bar and I started talking to my dad. And at this point, he was such a severe alcoholic that he was very sick. And I took him and brought him. I had just got an apartment, and I brought him to my apartment, and I put him in bed, and I turned on TBN. And for 3 days, he got to hear the gospel as he started recovering. And at the end of that 3 days, I prayed with him, and he received Christ.
Hallelujah.
And it changed everything. My dad passed away a few years back, and his favorite verse that he would quote every day, he put it in every prayer and every discussion that he had, was a verse out of Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. My dad, as he was passing there, he died on February the 20th at 2:20 in the afternoon. And his favorite verse was Galatians 2:20. That's how a real man puts an exclamation point on his life. But it's awesome. The cross is the power of God to save you, to set you free, and to put you in the ark. It's not about church, and it's not about things that we do, and it's not about programs. It's about Jesus, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. He's real. I know you know this, but he gave us a commandment and a commission. He said, go therefore into all the world, making converts of all nations. Is that what he said? He didn't say converts. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. He said, those that believe and are baptized will be saved, but those who don't will be damned. Did you know that there are 9 times more people living on the earth right now than there were during that time when Jesus gave that commandment? If they were to link hands all across the world, it would stretch all the way around the globe. That's how many people are living right now, and most of them don't know Jesus. Many assume, and the reason I believe this is because many assume that it's the job of pastors and evangelists to win the world. They think it's somebody else's, some professional ministerial person, that's their job to reach the lost. They don't realize that God uses me and he uses you. Amen. Every person sitting in this room is called to be a minister of the gospel.
That's right.
Every person that's sitting in this room is called to build an ark.
Amen.
It's not Pastor Dan that's called to do it. It's not me that's called to do it. It's us that's called to do it.
Right.
So we got to build an ark. The second thing I want to tell you, the first one's build an ark. And the second thing I want to tell you is ark building is for crazy people. Turn to your neighbor and say, you'll do. Just go ahead and tell them. We definitely need some crazies. We really do need some crazies when it comes to ark building. Noah was crazy by every definition. Think about it. He was building a yacht in his front yard on dry ground, and it had never rained. The Bible said there was a firmament of mist that was above the heavens. At this point, it had not rained yet. So he's telling the whole world, it's going to rain, and when it does, you're all going to drown. Yeah, Noah was crazy. But get used to it. Think about it. In the Word, listen, virgins getting pregnant, people walking on water, people fishing and pulling money out of fish's mouth, God's stuff will sometimes make you look crazy. That's what God wants us to do, to be comfortable with looking crazy. You know what my worst fear is public humiliation and public speaking. Go figure. That was my worst fear. I told God, I said, I'm horrified. I'll do anything. I'd fight a bear, but God, don't make me get up in front and speak to people. But that's what he calls us to do.
Amen.
And you know what? I yearn to do it.
Hallelujah.
Because of Christ in me, the hope of glory.
Yes.
Christ in me yearns to speak to people, to inspire people to do great things for him. God can change you. God can use you. God can do anything with anybody. So I just go around telling people, I'm a nobody trying to tell everybody about a somebody who can change anybody.
Amen.
And so we've become very cynical, you know, and we've become, kind of afraid that we're going to be pushed out on the edge and look foolish. But you know what's like? It's like Paul said. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that would believe. And God's looking for some people who are just willing to say, I really don't care what other people think. I'm willing to look foolish. I'm willing to be put on display so that the whole world can see Jesus alive in me. We got to get over being humiliated, amen?
Right, right.
We got to get over being embarrassed about Jesus, because most people are holding Jesus back because they're embarrassed. That got weird there for a minute, didn't it? They were like, this is kind of Pentecostal there. So if you're not experiencing the supernatural, you're not experiencing Jesus. Jesus makes some uncomfortable things happen in our life. Jesus causes us to step out past some comfortable boundaries at times so that people can know that he is real. 2 Timothy 3:5, it tells us, it says, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. God wants us to step outside of our comfort level and meet him there in the supernatural. Can I tell you, as God asks you to build an ark, it's going to be as scary to you as it was to Noah at that time. I imagine he was real uncomfortable when God told him to build that boat. But he began to step out, and as he began to step out, I imagine the blessing, the provision of God, and the peace of God came on him. I want to tell you a little bit about the ark that God called me to build. I was a principal over here in Pleasant Grove on a pretty large campus, about 1,100 students, and my job was discipline. If you were in my office, it was because you were in trouble. And they didn't know what to do with them. And so a lot of the female teachers would send them down to my office because they thought, well, maybe a man could straighten him up. Well, I had these four boys. I call them my knuckleheads that were like y'all. They were always in my office. Just kidding. Y'all weren't in trouble at all. I'm looking at y'all. Look holy. Y'all been in church all your lives. But these four boys had one thing in common. They didn't have a dad. And I recognized after just talking to them a couple times that the things they were doing was because they didn't have home training. They didn't have somebody there that loved them enough to kind of dial them in and tell them, you know, what was best for them. So I started just out of a father's heart loving on these boys and telling them stuff like, man, you're a champion. You know, you feel like you got to act up like this to get attention. You don't. The things that you do are great already. And so I started teaching them the basics of yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and how to open the door for a lady and how to pull your pants up and how to get eye contact, how to shake hands, just the basics. And those four boys that were the worst on our campus became the leaders on our campus. So then I knew that I didn't want to just teach them how to open doors for teachers. I wanted to teach them how to be Christ-like men. So I asked the superintendent, could I do an after-school mentoring program for the boys? And I wasn't trying to start a ministry or an organization. I was just saying yes to something that the Lord spoke into my heart to do. So I started meeting with these four boys after school to teach them the definitions of Christ-likeness, which is manhood. Manhood and Christ-likeness are synonymous. Amen. Being a male is a matter of birth, but being a man is a matter of choice. So I started teaching those boys after school, and I looked up one day, and I had 50 boys sitting in the room saying, teach us how to be men. And at the end of that school year, our discipline rates cut in half. Pastor Dan, you can probably finish the rest of this. You've heard me say this so many times to superintendents and principals, but our test scores went up, our attendance went up. Can I tell you something? Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. Jesus is the only thing that will transform a heart. Jesus is the only thing that will transform a school campus, a community, our country. The Word of God is the only thing that will change our world. So we introduced that there on the program, and at the end of that school year, the district called me in and they said, what are you doing? Because your results are off the charts. And I said, well, I'm teaching these boys how to be Christ-like men. And they said, we don't want to hear that. But could you do that on three campuses? So they gave me a big raise, and I started working with the other campuses. And then the question was, is this just something you know how to do, or is it something that we could put together and other campuses to use? So we sent it up to Michigan to all little white kids in the snow, and we sent it to Jackson, Mississippi with 100% African-American kids. And then the results came back. The Word works in every environment, amen? Amen? They had done a better job than we had because it's not about one person. It's about Christ in us, the hope of glory, and what He wants to do. So since that time, we've expanded all over the U.S. and in 9 countries and continuing to grow in places like Belize and South Africa where God is stirring the hearts of just ordinary people to say, I want to be obedient, God. I want to build an ark. I want to see people in the ark because it's raining outside. There's a flood outside. So if you don't have an ark to build, jump and help somebody else build their ark. We have a great ark here in Mesquite. Pastor Dan and I, as he just mentioned to you, the schools are wide open. 8 junior highs, soon to be 9. 7,192 students are going to hear the gospel. 7,192 students are going to be pulled from the snare of the enemy. They're not going to go to hell. Amen. Because we cared enough to build an ark. Amen. Jump in and join us with that. You're more than welcome. We're crazy. You're crazy. It's a great fit. Amen? Amen. Matthew 24, they asked Jesus to tell us about the end days. And Jesus said, it's going to be just like it was in the days of Noah. That's what we're seeing right now. It's just like it is in the days of Noah. Listen, I really believe that in this room there's enough power to change the world. Amen. And never doubt that one person can change the world, because really it's the only thing that ever has. One person that said, I've had enough with status quo. I've had enough with sitting here. I want to do something. God, use me. Tell me, what is the next thing you want me to do, God? And I will do it. That's the one God's looking for. Jesus just grabbed 12 guys and started pouring into them. He ministered 3 years to 12 guys, and that's what we're still going on today. Changed because those men stood up. So it's power at the grassroots level, and I'm thinking about these kids that they're so different today than when I was in school, but they're awesome. Let me tell you about one of the boys. His name was Joe. And Joe came to one of our meetings, good-looking kid, but he was broken, and he told me, he said, my dad was a Vietnam vet or some sort of a veteran that had seen combat and came back with PTSD. And he said, when I was 3 years old, my dad shot himself in the house, killed himself. He said, I can remember hearing the shot. Here's a broken kid. And he's real quiet, he's real shy, he sits in the back, but he hears about the gospel, and he hears about Jesus, and his heart opens up. He receives Christ in one of our meetings. And, you know, he's sitting in the back, and he's a quiet, shy kind of guy, but I told him, as we do in Men of Honor, we get those guys up front speaking. And I said, Joe, I want you to come and share a little bit about what Jesus did. And he said, okay. And so he had 2 weeks to get ready. Well, the time for the meeting came, and I said, okay, Joe, come on up here and just share with the guys for a second about your testimony. And, you know, I'm expecting him to do as most kids do, you know, get up and kind of shaky and, you know. But all of a sudden he goes, guys, the Bible says in Mark chapter 5, and he starts walking and preaching, and he's, and man, I told the other leader, I said, we're not looking at flesh and blood. We're looking at the Spirit of God in a kid. So then Joe calls me up. Mr. Rory, he said, this was at North Garland. And he said, I was out there in the back, and he said, there was a bunch of guys getting high. He said, I went up in the middle of them and started telling them about Jesus. And he said, most of them ran off. He said, but two of them stayed and got saved. Said, Joe, that's awesome, man. So then soon after that, phone rings again. It's Joe again. He goes, Mr. Rory, he goes, I just baptized two guys in my bathtub. Yeah. He said, one of them, his feet didn't go all the way under. Does that count? I said, yeah, Joe, that counts. This is an extreme generation. God is raising up an amazing generation, you know. They're more extreme than we were. They want to strap a GoPro on and jump off of something, you know. They want to put on a squirrel suit and jump off of a mountain and fly down, you know. They're girl drummers with black shirts that says something about making Jesus' name famous. Where's she at? She's not, yeah, she's out of the room. But God's raising up a whole different extreme generation, and we get the opportunity of being the ones that love them and disciple them and see them become the end-time revival generation that's going to usher in the return of Christ. Amen. I believe it's going to be big. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, that which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will teach others also. And that was Paul working with a young man by the name of Timothy. And then we see in the Bible stories of guys like Elijah and Elisha. And the great thing about Elijah was he picked up Elisha and he began to walk with him. He took him to church with him. He prayed with him. He ate lunch with him. He spent time with him. And as a result of that, Elisha saw something in Elijah's life that made him say, I don't want to do what you did. I want to do double the works that you did. And that's exactly what happened with Elisha. He doubled the miracles that Elijah did. And that's what we see in this next generation. And I think about in Texas, we understand cattle branding. And God's called us to brand the next generation with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But here we are with a branding iron, and we know that if you get that thing red hot and you lightly touch the cattle as they come by, it makes a permanent, indelible mark that heals quickly. But if you leave that iron out of the fire for any period of time, it grows darker, less powerful, and then you actually have to push and you actually bruise the cattle. And then the mark takes even longer to heal. That's a picture of us. God wants us to be red hot, full of the Holy Spirit, ready to touch the next generation. Amen. And be branded permanently for the gospel. Hallelujah. What walks in one generation runs in the next. And God really wants us to do a better job than we have. The church has been really great at building the triage at the bottom of the cliff. And we're good at that. We know how to do that. We need that. It's needed. We need men's ministry, women's ministry, recovery ministry. All these ministries are so important. But what if we backed up at the top of the cliff and built like a really great barrier to keep young people from falling off that cliff? An ounce of prevention, it's worth a pound of cure. So that's what I'm talking about today. You know, the humanists and the homosexuals and even the environmentalists have put together a great marketing campaign to get our youth to rally around it, something they can really give themselves for. For what? For nothing. But what do we have? We have the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God, to give to the next generation. But they don't know unless we go and tell them. They're wandering aimlessly. But man, when we say, listen, here's the real rallying cry. Here's the real rallying point. Here's the real cause to follow. They will follow, and we'll see the world changed. God can use Mesquite, Texas. I believe that. God can use this church. I really believe God can use you to build that ark. Just real quick, a side note, I just want to give you real quick something that you can use as you're speaking with people and leading people to Christ, and it's the acrostic ESPN. All you guys know ESPN, right? Of ways that we impact those that are around us. E stands for encourage. Always encourage people. It's the equivalent of oxygen. People need encouragement. So life is discouraging, right? People need encouragement. The S stands for Scripture. The Word of God does the work. When we share the Scripture with someone, it'll change what's going on in their life. Amen. P stands for prayer. Pray with somebody. If you pray with them or pray for them, it'll heal them and change them. Yes. And then N stands for next steps. Always give them the next step of something that they should do to continue to move forward. Amen. ESPN, encourage, Scripture, prayer, next steps. Amen. That was free. Turn to your neighbor and say, that was worth it right there. Go ahead and tell them. So we think about the impact of saying yes and building that ark. And I'm winding it up now. How are we doing on time?
We're doing great.
Good. Okay. We can and we will impact the next generation. There's power in training and mentoring even one youth. We think about what one person could be. And, you know, I think about, guys, we always use Billy Graham as an example. But let's use Pastor Dan Aleman, the German Shepherd. Can you imagine being the guy that mentored him and saying, man, because I imagine when he was a teen, you probably would have looked at him and thought, I don't know, you know, how he's going to do. But praise God, now he's a pastor and a city council member and the greatest youth pastor in all of Mesquite. But think about what can God do through one person? It's like the rock that's thrown in the middle of the pond. It only affects that one little spot that it hits, right? No. The ripples hit and touch every shore. Your life is that same way. And my dad used to tell me, if you're going to be a bear, you might as well be a grizzly bear. If you're going to do something for God, you might as well do something powerful for God. Are you with me? So we yoke together, and that horsepower, if one puts 1,000, two is 10,000. As we work together here in Mesquite, here in the church, to build the ark, to reach the world, we'll cause thousands to one day stand in heaven and say, because you cared enough to stand up that day, my life was changed and I'm here. I was really blessed that we went on to the campus of Terry. In one meeting, 140 kids showed up, and I'm sure Pastor has already shared this with you, but I just got to share it again. 140 students were there in the Men of Honor and Ladies of Honor meeting, and we connect and we yoke together with the Revive Texas guys, and they came, and a gospel presentation was given, and in one meeting, 95 students gave their hearts to Christ.
Amen.
And then I hear of 30 at FCA. But that's more than is being won in most churches here in the United States. Large churches cannot boast that 95 people gave their hearts to Christ. So the fields are wide unto harvest, Jesus said. And then the Lord has a prayer request. You know, we all have a prayer request, but Jesus is coming and saying, I have a prayer request. He said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers. So that's the only prayer request that I know of that Jesus said, pray. Pray for me for this, would you? Would you pray for Jesus, for his prayer request? All youth, no matter how off track they look, are all created in the image of God. There's something in their heart that longs for the attributes of the Heavenly Father. And when you speak to them about it, their hearts were created by him. Their hearts yearn for him. They don't know him, but when they hear the truth, their hearts go, yeah, that's what I really need. I want a relationship with God. So what would it look like if here in Mesquite, we passed on to them the true identity that they're really looking for? You know, they watch movies and they say, I want to be like that guy. Then they watch a different movie and they say, I want to be like this guy. And then they get on their computer and they're always looking for an identity. But what would it look like if we gave them an identity? Our organization, Men of Honor and Ladies of Honor, we have a creed that we give to them. I don't know if the church has heard that. But I want to say it for you. It's something that the kids memorize as their identity. And it goes like this. I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. The decision has been made. I have stepped over the line. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past has been redeemed. My present makes sense, and my future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, cheap giving, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith. I lean on His presence. I labor with prayer, and I labor with power. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My way is rough. My companions are few. My guide is reliable, and my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder in the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I will not give up, shut up, let up, until I've stayed up, paid up, prayed up, and spoken up for the cause of Christ. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I must go until He comes, preach until I drop, and work until He stops me. And when He comes for His own, He'll have no problem recognizing me. My banner is clear. I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed.
Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.
So what would it look like if all of the youth in Mesquite, all those people that we touch and influence, had that as their identity? What would it look like? I think it would change everything, and I really believe that we are nearing the end times. I believe that Christ's return is imminent. Amen. That means any second Christ could return. And here's what I also believe, that God could have created you for any time frame. He could have created you for the book of Genesis when this stuff was going on. He could have created you in the New Testament so that you were there and walked with Jesus during those times. But He didn't do that. He said, I need someone right here at the very end of time. I need a fourth quarter stud who can take it, who can take the end time revival and make it happen in this generation. And I believe that's why He created you, and that's why you're here now. God wants to use you. Are you with me?
Amen.
So I just want to close, just by praying for us, because I really believe that God's speaking to the hearts of some here today that He wants you to build an ark. And if you don't have an ark to build, that you would jump into the ark that's being built in what you're hearing about today and throw yourself into that and allow God to see a mighty revival happen here in Mesquite. Amen?
Amen.
So let's just pray for a minute and prepare our hearts. And I just want to close by praying with you. Thank you, Father. Lord, I just thank you, God, for this church. I thank you for every man, woman, boy, and girl that's here today, Lord. I thank you for the call of God that's going out, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for the transformation that's taking place in Mesquite, Lord, in this city, Lord, in this church, God, and in every life and home. Jesus, we say, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you, Jesus.